Deuteronomy, the fifth book, chapter 5, the fifth book. We've been looking at the 10 words or commands or directions or teachings to guide the people of God, and they have a continuing influence on us as Christians, not as under the law, which we fulfill then by fear, but for those who want to keep the law because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So the law moves from its imperative mode or mood in grammar. It moves from the imperative to the indicative, meaning it moves from telling me what I have to do to please God to telling me what I want to do voluntarily because I have pleased God. And therefore, it describes my new man in Christ. So it's not a command to the old man to do something. It's a command no longer. It's more of a description, an indicative, which describes then my life in the Spirit. What describes my life in the Spirit. So, did y'all, should I go over that some more? Do you see that? So, these first four commandments then refer to God. This is your duty under the law to God, but it's a description of your holy life because of the Holy Spirit. It's something you want to do to please your Father. I always do what's pleasing to Him, Jesus said. So these commandments then are a description of our new life in Christ, including number four, which we're going to look at tonight, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, meaning the seventh day. Now, before I get into this, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. And Moses called all of Israel, chapter 5, verse 1, and all Israel, everybody had to come, and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them." So the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, which is in Saudi Arabia. The Lord God made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. In other words, not with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but with us. So this is now Moses, many hundreds of years later, who are all of us here alive this day. Excuse me. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mountain out of the midst of the fire. The Lord actually didn't talk with them face to face out of the fire in a direct manner, as he had Moses himself as their representative. And so he spoke to them. They heard, all the people heard the thunder. They saw the smoke. They didn't hear the specific words until Moses came down the mountain and, you know, wondered what that was all about. And God actually had written on the tables of stone with his finger and had made the Ten Commandments. But when Moses came down the mountain, he heard the children of God were already in sin, worshiping the golden calf, and had undressed themselves and had proven themselves not to be descriptive of what was written down, but actually so much in need then of a law, to be under a law, because they hadn't yet learned how good God was and how great he was. And so Moses broke the Ten Commandments at that point because the people had broken faith with God and didn't wait. At that point, he went back up the mountain and didn't go down at all, but went back up the mountain and came down again a second time. This time he had to chisel them out himself. And it started all over again, but the hard way, and then came down a second time and brought the law. So hard thing to bring this law to a people who are lawless, to a people that are in the flesh, even to a legalistic type people who are hypocrites about it. It's hard to bring them this law. But anyway, here's the law. The Lord talked to you face to face in the mountain out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you by the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, here's the first one. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the house, I'm sorry, of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So the very first one is, I don't want you to put anyone before me, no other gods. You can have all the other gods you want, just they can't be before me. I have to be the high God, the most high God. I have to be the most elevated of all your gods. You can have all the other gods you want, just don't have any before me. Meaning, you will not put anyone above me. And so if I say something, drop what anyone else has said. They have to line up with me. I will be your God. So even Moses can't be your God. Aaron can't be your God. Caesar can't be. No one. Pastor Jim can't be your. No one can. Your husband can't be your God. Even you can't be your God. Don't put any other God before me. So as long as all your other gods line up with me, they're all right. But the minute that they deviate from what I've said, they are no gods at all. They're not appointed by me. They're not sent by me. They're not put in place by me. They're not fulfilling one of my offices. They have come under my judgment. So don't put any other gods before me in your life. You can have all the gods you want as long as you don't put them in front of God, before God, above God. God is the only God. He is God. He is the only God. All those other gods who are sub-gods are no gods at all, therefore, because only General Eisenhower can give the command and some lieutenant or some corporal can't change it. They can't deviate. And so, well, Eisenhower wants to go to Italy, but I think, you know, it'd be a good day to go to Paris. And so let's our troops go into Paris. You cannot countermand the highest God. And the president is actually above him. When Truman said to MacArthur, you will do this, MacArthur did not want to obey Truman at all and even defied him to some extent. And Truman pulled rank on him and said, you know, I am the most high God here, and you're going to do what I said. But then God is even higher than Truman, which Mrs. Truman knew. Because she was even higher than Mr. Truman. So you always have to figure out, Mommy, who is boss over me? Who is my boss's 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 boss? And so all God wants to do is establish this one fact that I'm God. And so he puts it in this negative way, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But it's really a very powerful way of saying I'm God. And you shall now obey me. You shall worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. Heart, soul, strength, spirit, soul, body. You shall worship me with everything you got. In other words, nothing's left over. When you worship God, when you do your duty to God, there's nothing left over. Because he wants all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might, all your mind, all your imagination, everything you've got, you owe it to God. You say, well, don't we owe something to Caesar? Yes, only if God tells you. The lesser gods can only have what God tells them they can have, no more, no less. So if he says, render to Caesar, he'll tell you exactly what you're to render because God's taken everything. And when he takes everything, that means because he has everything, he can tell you if he wants Caesar to be an agent of his for this world, for example. He will be your temporal lord. You'll owe him some honor, not all the honor that you owe me, not worship him, no. Not your conscience, no. So he reserves for himself all the honor that's due him, render unto Caesar what's Caesar, but unto God whatever it belongs to God. So God is the first gobbler up of everything that's on the plate, and then he gives Caesar what's left. So Caesar's highly limited to just secular matters. He's not high priest at all. And Jesus strips him of that. Jesus strips Caesar of his Pontifex Maximus ruling by saying, you know, I have another kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not secular. Seculorum. It's not part of this world. I have come to bear witness to the truth. And this confused Pilate deeply because he could see a limit coming on him. You are not the Lord High God. God is. And Caesar wouldn't argue with that, Pilate. He wouldn't argue with that. But he saw his limit coming, that, this guy is going to deal with me at another point. But at this point, he's not conflicting with me because he's not a king of this world. Meaning, he doesn't come under me. Are you the king of the Jews? Had he said yes, then he would have had jurisdiction over him. If he had said, yes, I am the king of the Jews, Rome is over Jews, so your king is subject to Caesar, and therefore you're subject to me. But Jesus said, you said so. You're alleging that I am. You're quoting someone that says I am, but I don't say so. You say so. You said so. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? Because you're trying to establish in personam jurisdiction over me as a person. But my kingdom is not of this world. And none of the things that you're going to discuss with me have anything to do with this world. Therefore, you have no in rem jurisdiction either. You don't have jurisdiction over my person or over my cause. I'm spiritual. I am talking about the first set, four, commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4. So these first 10 words from God, debar, the 10 debar, the 10 words from God. It doesn't say commandments. It just says 10 debar. So these 10 words are, in fact, the 10 rules. These are the 10 rules or words or descriptions, however you wish to look at it, whether from the imperative or the indicative aspect. So these 10 debars, the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm the high God. I'm the God most high, the God who is the most high. And actually, the Greeks understood this, the Romans understood, the Babylonians understood this. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, after boasting one night on his wall of his city as he surveyed it all, 15 miles in all directions kind of thing. And he looked around and he said, you know, by golly, by gumbo, I'm really some guy. He wrote his name on every brick. Every single brick had his little stamp on it. You know, I, Nebuchadnezzar, made this brick. And to this day, those bricks are still in the houses of humble folk who, when his kingdom fell apart, that was never supposed to fall apart, when his kingdom fell apart, then they picked up those bricks and made their own houses. You know, but they still have his braggadocious bricks. And they weren't everlasting at all. In fact, God swore no one will ever rebuild this place. Well, that's a kind of a humbling thought for a guy who's pretty tall up, is you better fear God. And he said after Daniel's time, the king Nebuchadnezzar, remember, for 7 years he was chewing grass up out in the field, eating grass. He said, you know what, I've changed my mind on that God thing. I once went crazy over this thing. This power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and I was absolutely corrupted. I'm going to from now on acknowledge the God that Daniel's talking about, the Most High God. He had no problem with it after that. And same with Persia, same with Greece, same with Rome. And it's only in our modern world today that men again have arrogantly supposed themselves not to need to refer to God. So they've deviated from God. They can just ignore him, and they create systems that ignore God. They may not call themselves atheistic, but nevertheless, in practice, there is no reference to God in the UN Charter. There's no reference to God in the statutes. The statutes, you can't tell whether the statutes fall under the Constitution or not, but the Constitution definitely falls under God. So the question today is whether the civil law statutes are subordinate to or superior to the common law, organic laws of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and so on and so forth, that the people set up. So have the people been overthrown? Well, not de jure, perhaps de facto, but certainly not de jure. They're still in power, and you're still under Almighty God. Well, even if they said you weren't, you still would be, and you would suffer for it. You would suffer because if Caesar imagines to himself that he has full jurisdiction over you and takes jurisdiction over you and claims that you're one of his creatures, because that's what he was saying, are you the king of the Jews? Because you'll be my creature if you are. I'll take jurisdiction over you. And Jesus said, you have said so. You have quoted somebody. You are alleging that I am. And he even wrote that on top of it. He had to justify his jurisdiction, to say, I took jurisdiction over this guy and had him killed because he's one of my creatures. And his cause came before me, and I was competent to handle it because it was not as a religious issue. I did this purely as a secular political issue. So Jesus was killed not as a religious ruler or leader, but he was killed as a threat to the kingdom of Rome. Rome was threatened. I had to do it. I had a sword. He didn't. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, I'd have soldiers, and they'd fight you. I'm not of this world. Well, good. You don't have a sword? No. Cool. I do. And so Pilate actually did not want to, as you know, judge Jesus. He did not want to take personal jurisdiction over him, nor did he want to be competent in the issue or the matter at hand. He wanted to let it go, washed his hands and said, I don't find a crime in him. He hasn't done anything. He's one of my creatures, apparently, and I'd like to let him go. No, the Jews said. So now the religious folk get in there and say, no, he's no friend of ours. We don't acknowledge him as our king. And Pilate said, oh, yeah, you did. You handed him over as the king of the Jews. Oh, we said he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Well, no. But they said, well, you better go along with us because we'll throw a riot if you don't and cause you to lose your job. And the emperor won't like that. And so think of your lunch program. Think of your insurance. I don't think I would do that if I were you. And so it was expedient, said the high priest, that one man should die for the sake of the whole people. So in that way, Jesus saved the whole Jewish people, which was very nice of him to do. The second commandment, as you know, not to make any image or any likeness of anything above the earth, below the earth, and so on and so forth. In other words, you should not worship the creator, I mean the creature, but only the creator. He's the Most High God. Whoever created you is the Most High God. So don't make any images of cows and pigs and birds and fish and whatever else. Don't make an image even of man. Don't make any images of any creature down here. Don't make images. Don't make any images. You were created in the image of God, man, but don't make any images. Don't make one for God. Don't make one looking like a man or a duck. Don't make one. And all the religions of the world had their images. That's how you knew that a people were God-fearing. That they made an image, which they would bow down and worship and follow. And here God is saying, okay, now that I've established in Commandment 1 that I'm the Most High God, here's my command. All lesser gods shall not have images. Is putting them out of business, or certainly is demoting them a great deal, because who are you going to worship then? If you can't worship the ibis bird or the cat or, you know, the emperor, you got to worship somebody. As I pointed out this morning, the emperor of Japan was the son of the sun goddess, the S-O-N of the S-U-N goddess. And so therefore, as the son of the sun goddess, it was a sacred or a divine institution that the soldier had to obey under the emperor's orders through his governors and commanders. But when he lost the war, his god lost. Somehow the sun god, this, was not able to protect the emperor. And the emperor realized right there, well, my goddess didn't do so hot, you know. And so his son went down, sunk. And on the ship, he had to sign over his godness. But, of course, a lot of the people still followed him, still believed in him. And there were still Japanese people fighting in the hinterlands, not having even heard that the war was over, assuming the sun goddess usually wins. Well, surprise. So same when in Hitler Germany, a lot of the Adolf Eichmann, for example, he said, you know, well, I have to obey orders. I'm German. That's the duty. You know, I had to obey my superiors, and the Führer spoke. I just did my duty. I didn't want to kill Jews. I swear I didn't. I've always liked Jews, as a matter of fact. And so Adolf Eichmann made it very clear. I did not do what I wanted to do, but he, my leader, abused me. You all see I'm innocent? And somehow then they indicted him. And so we believe that a man should obey his conscience. He should obey the high God, not the low God. And Adolf Hitler was made no God at all. In fact, he was dead by that point. Your God hath died. That's a sure sign that your God probably ain't the real God. Just when you lose the battle, like Osama is trying to win the battle, to prove that his God, the Muslim God, Allah, is doing pretty good these days. And he's trying to, you know, beef up their outfit. Their religion is about to go bankrupt. Or ours is. One of the two. It's an all-out battle to the end. I don't know if you're aware of this. This is a war to the end, to the bitter end. Either the Muslims are going to take over the whole world, or we are, or somebody is, but it's going to be a battle royal. So they don't have as many guns yet, or as many airplanes, or whatever else. So it's not looking too good for them, but they feel pretty good about it. And they feel that they have a good chance that their God will win. Now, it's just the oldest trick in the book is, whosoever God is the real God wins. It's just might is right. It has nothing to do whether the sun goddess is God or not. It's whether you can protect your territory and prosper your plans. Well, throughout the Old Testament, God's people won their territory and God helped them. And then he prospered his own plans. And that's the way it is. So you're going to find out now, you want to have a duke it out war, God's going to win. So there it is. We believe in our God. They believe in their God. So you have a little contest, a little show. And then you find out whose God is really God. Do you all understand that? So here's the Most High saying, here's one thing I want you to know. I'm not going to go to war on this yet. I'll war later. But right now I want you to know, I don't want any other gods. I don't want any images of any of the other gods. Those are out. No more images from now on. Take that alligator god down. Take that. You know, and so the Jewish people, because he's not really talking to the other nations that have those gods. He's just talking to the Jewish people. Don't mix with those people. Don't have their gods. Don't follow their gods. Don't bow down and worship their gods. Those are no gods at all. I'm the Most High God. I'll direct all the things around here. So that's number two commandment. Number three is, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Look, my name is a powerful name. It's El Shaddai. I'm the mighty one. I'm the nourisher and the defender. And I want spirit, soul, and body. I'm the Almighty. I claim everything, and that's the way it's going to be. So don't take my name in vain. Don't hold it lightly. Don't be a hypocrite about this thing. Come and say you're one of mine when you're just legalistically doing it. Be the real thing. Do not use my name in vain. My name is a powerful name. By it you can be healed. By it you can be delivered. By it you can be transformed. I mean, you can do a lot of things with this name. In fact, you can do everything. In fact, you can do nothing apart from this name. In fact, this is the only everlasting name on the face of the earth. Everyone who is not part of this name will perish. Well, that's another strong statement by this Most High God who's declaring now, he's not just writing it on the synapses of your brain or writing it in your heart or writing it in your soul or writing it in your inner being with a conscience and a mind and so on. He's actually coming down and talking it over and saying, you know, I don't know, some of you guys don't seem to be listening to your conscience or using your brains to be intelligent, you're foolish. I thought I'd just come down and clarify things. And so God came down in the person with Moses and spoke to the children of Israel, said, you know, I'd like to have one holy people. I may have lost the whole earth. All the other kingdoms seem to be going their own way. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to win this thing. Are you with me or not? And so the people of Israel said, you know, pretty impressive show you put on here. And they saw the smoke, and they saw the lightning, and they saw heard the thunder, and Moses came down with those tables and whatnot, and it was pretty impressive to them. And Reuben spoke to Golda. Hey, Golda, what do you think? Oh, pretty impressive to me. I didn't think today's a good day to, go shopping. I think we should pay attention. And so everybody's kind of paying attention on that day, that these first four commands have come down. Now the fourth command, remember the Sabbath day. The other three were negative. No other gods, not to make any images, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They're all kind of negative. This one's a positive. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the Sabbath day is interesting. You have to have an understanding. I know I've taught this 1,000 times, but you can't get it too many times to see how it works. The Sabbath day is the is the last day of the week. So I'm going to draw a little box here and show you the days. Okay? So here's day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All right. So let's say this is Sunday, number 1. This one is Monday. This day is Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Now, the earth actually was created Saturday night because the Jewish day begins in the evening. Evening and morning, one day. So it's a little different, and I'm gonna make it like this so you can see how it kind of works, day and night. I'll put the evening here, and you'll see how this works. This would be the Monday starts Sunday night, and then goes all the way through to sundown on Monday, and then 3, 3, 4, 4, 5, 5, 6, 6, 7, 7, 8, 8. Now, 8 is actually the beginning of a new week because there's only 7 days. And so 8 is the beginning of a new week. Now, I'm gonna make Sunday, which is the first day, I'm going to make that with little red dots here so you can see what day is Sunday. So here's Sunday with little measles here. And this is the first day of the week. This is the first day of the week. And then I'll make on the 8th day, which is the day that is the beginning of the new week. It could be the first day of the week, because that's what it is, or it could be the 8th day. Well, that leaves the Sabbath day, which is the Sabbath day is this day here. I'll make little dashes this way, and that's the 7th day. That's the holy day right there, but it starts Friday evening. So it starts Friday evening at sunset, and so there that day is. So you can see all my measle day and my my purple day. There's my measles. It's kind of hard to tell the difference there, but I'll make little things like this. So that's Sunday. That's Sunday. That's Sunday right there. But actually, it's Saturday night and Sunday until the Sabbath is over. Now, the beginning and the end here. And you see, you might think this is a small item, but it's a major item. It's a major item. If you don't get this day thing down, you're not going to understand history or what God is doing or how the Sabbath day works. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. You can see the little sevens up there. That on the sixth day, which we would call the sixth day, Friday, at evening time, that's actually Saturday. Like right now, is actually Monday in the Jewish calendar because it starts in the evening. So we're already done with Sunday. Sunday's over. But we call it Sunday evening, but it's actually Monday evening. Do you see that? I mean, it's so tricky that I know your brain can't easily think about it, but Saturday evening is actually Sunday evening, and Sunday evening is actually Monday evening, and so on. So it's all kind of weird, but it isn't weird. I mean, this is the way God actually set the world up, and we're the ones that are weird. I mean, God knows what he's doing. He starts the world on Saturday night. So at a certain point, sundown, Saturday night, that's when he starts the world. And so the first thing is evening. And then, in the cool of the evening, God's walking around in the garden sometimes, and he does stuff on that particular time of the day. And so the first day of the week is Sunday, which is Saturday night. And then it ends, so we just finished the first day of the week, which now has become the Lord's Day. And so we don't celebrate Sabbath like Jewish people celebrate Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath, Saturday, that is Friday night to Saturday night, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, that is part of the old creation world under the law. You say, well, why don't we do that? It says forever that you shall serve, you shall practice this, keep the Sabbath day thing, remember the Sabbath day. You have to do it forever. Well, that's for the Jewish people. You see, that was their thing. So they're still doing it. They actually still do it that way. and they're part of the old creation. We're part of the new. So they're not yet resting. They have not yet been perfected, but we have. Well, that's not true, is it? Because we're not perfected yet either. Well, yes and no. You see, the reason why we celebrate on that day is because we have faith. They're under the law. We're under grace. You see the difference? It's a big thing. It's huge. So the Father worked 6 days, did his work, and on Friday evening, started the Sabbath day, he's done. He created man that day and woman, and they'd, he did everything he was supposed to do. Animals and Naaman and all that stuff, he did it all. So on the last day of the week, the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. I'm not working anymore. I'm doing no more creation. There's no evolution going to take place. So evolution is against the Sabbath. You see, when the Sabbath happened, that was the end of evolution. There's no more creation going to take place. So there's no new species going to be created, no nothing. When God created the whole world, he created it in 6 days and then the end of it. That's it. Started at Saturday night and ended then the next Saturday, the next Friday, 7 days later. And so that was the end of it. So does that, has everybody followed me on that? So you see that. I know it's very complicated, but that's why I drew a little picture up here so you can see that it's not complicated at all if you'll follow God and take him literally and stop making yourself the center of the universe. God's the center of the universe, and he can do it any way he wants to do it, and this is the way he's going to do it. So the fact that we change things up and we don't want to call it that way, that's because we have Thor's day. That's Thursday. And we have, you know, the sun worship day, Sunday. You know, those are not God's names. Are you all following me? Those are not, those are our names. We did that. That's us taking over. Well, let's rearrange it. Let's have morning in the beginning. you're trying to change the times. You're trying to figure it out your way, but I'm sorry. God's ways prevail. And he's the Most High God, so he gets to affect the day. I mean, he made them. This is the way I want to run my days. It's the way I'd like to set up my calendar. And none of our calendars are printed that way. I don't know why they won't follow the biblical pattern on this. But anyway, God sticks to his thing. He just won't adapt himself. He's not an evolving type God. I wish God would try to alter his thing and try to become more relevant to where we are. Because modern people are a lot smarter than those ancient people, obviously. I mean, we're happy. We don't have to go down to the stream and beat clothes on a rock, so we must be happy. Many a woman who's beaten the clothes on the rock said to herself, you know, if I ever had a washing machine, I'd be happy. Well, thank God we've got those, and so we're happy now. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Well, anyway, whether we really are happy or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that God's not going to change his mind. He will not alter. He is the Most High God. He won't have his name taken in vain. He doesn't want any images made of him. And he wants you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But he's talking now to all those that belong to the original creation. But you and I are not creatures of this world. Did you all know that? When you got born again, when you repented and got born again, you're no longer part of the Sabbath system. Now every day is Sabbath. All days are Sabbath. The New Testament says one man worships one day, another man worships on another day, another man worships every day. But thanks be unto God, do it to the glory of God. Doesn't matter what day you pick out. Doesn't matter if you pick out every day. Doesn't matter. Because all the time is Sabbath. Now that ends all of the Jewish, Christians trying to wear little beanies and trying to be Jews again. No, I'm sorry. That is evil. That is satanic for a Christian to call himself a Christian. That's a hypocrite. Because God's word is already spoken. We live in a new creation. Eighth day is now the Lord's day. We celebrate the Lord's day, and it is not a Sabbath. Every day is a Sabbath. So it's no more Sabbath than Monday is, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday. Every day is a Sabbath because every day is a day of rest, because God finished his work. Not only did he finish the work of creation on those 6 days, but he also finished the work of redemption. And when he hung on the tree, on Calvary's tree, when he hung on that tree, he said, Tetelestai. And he cried it out with a loud voice, Tetelestai! What was he saying? It's finished. God finished creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. I finished redemption. And now, it's a day of rest from now on. Jubilee. Rejoice. I finished it. I paid in full. It's over with. It's done. Rest. No more work. No one can add to the creation. No one can add to the redemption. Now is the day of the Holy Spirit. Powerful. It's a powerful statement built on this little calendar idea that God knows how to manipulate the days and he knows what days to celebrate and not. Anyway, the Jewish people today, I'm not surprised that they're still celebrating because they haven't come into the new walk. They have not repented of their former sins, nor have they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if Moses had given you rest, if Joshua had given you a day of rest, if he had entered into the rest, not creation rest, but redemption rest, if Moses and Joshua had redeemed you, you'd be redeemed. But the Jews came into a holy land under a holy God with a holy law, and we're supposed to be a holy people, but supposed to be is not the same thing as being. And so they never entered into their Jewish Sabbath. So the Jews may celebrate from Friday night to Saturday night, but they do it legalistically, and their heart is far from God, and their lips are hypocritical. Therefore, they're not holy people, and they haven't celebrated the Sabbath at all. So what is that wearing of hats and so on and so forth, but a mockery of the living God? You just took God's name in vain. And that was the third commandment not to do. Amazing, is it not? Isn't that amazing? So God is serious about his commands. He's the Most High God. He doesn't want anyone to make an image of him or worship another God. He doesn't want you to take his name in vain. He wants you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, 6 days he worked, and then he ceased from working. It was a cessation of labor. He stopped working. Now, that doesn't mean just not work. It also means celebrate. The Pharisees, however, turned this Jewish day of celebration, that the Sabbath was to be a happy day, into a gloomy, dark day. Hey, you cannot walk on the grass. That rubs against the foot. That's a work. You cannot do this. You can only go this many 1,000 footsteps. That's it. No more. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. Hey, remember, keep it holy. No more working. Oh, wait, you cannot help that lady today. Stop that sick man. Let him stay sick. It's the Sabbath. Well, Jesus thought that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he reversed all of that. And his liberty there to set things free, to loose things, to unbind them, was a scandal to the legalism of the Jewish people who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you're dead, man. You are a dead man. You just broke our holy law. And Jesus said, no, you're breaking the law. I'm the one keeping the law. I actually have set a man free on the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath is for. It's a day of joy. It's a day of celebration. It's a day to set men free. Don't you even set a sheep free if it falls into a ditch? Well, yes, that's one of our animals. That's our economic prosperity. We had to do that. Well, what about this human being over here? Well, they're sick because they sinned, no doubt. We'll get them on Monday. Sunday in those days. But Jesus disagreed with that, and he said, you know, no law of God's ever been given except to bless and benefit man. Everything that God ever created, everything that God redeemed, was all for man's benefit. It was never for God's benefit. It was always for man's benefit. God doesn't need any benefits. God has everything. God has everything. You can't buy a God a gift. You can't give him anything. You can't obligate him. You can't put him in bondage in any way because God has everything. Everything that we have came from God. Everything is a gift of God. So this whole idea of the Ten Commandments, that we owe this worship to God, the worship that's due his name, falls for us not on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day? Christians are seeming to abuse that day. Not at all. We remember the Sabbath day. It's a day of nature. It's a day that's under the natural world, but we are no longer part of this world. Unless you take it in vain, then you'd broke the third commandment and the second commandment and the first commandment. Because God wants you to celebrate every day or any day or all days. And we Christians are in a perpetual Sabbath. Why? Because God rested on that day and we're always resting. We have that inner rest. The inner rest is anapausin. That means I have that inner peace, that inner joy on the inside, and I'm waiting for the day of the outer rest, which is katapausen. So I have that inner rest now, and I'm working toward that outer rest. In other words, that's coming soon, which God will then give me, and then the creation will be over. But I've already entered in now. I'm already starting now inwardly. I've already entered into God's rest. So the work of the Holy Spirit is with those who already have that inner pausen. So we're celebrating the Sabbath day by an inner rest, and someday we'll have an outer rest when all our enemies are cast forth and we've been loosed from the pangs, the birth pangs of this world, or the death pangs. And so that day is coming when inner peace and outer peace will come together. In our day, it's not. That's why there's bin Laden and war going on, because the outer peace is not yet there. But that's because the inner peace hasn't yet filled the earth. And so if all men were followers of Jesus and they were all purified and glorified and had matured, then we would have a wonderful celebration all the time. But we don't have that yet, not even in the churches. I'm afraid we're not even aware that we're supposed to be celebrating now and worshiping God all the time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, not just on Sabbath day, and not just on one day or 2 days, but every day of the week. That was to the Jews too. They weren't, and by the way, they didn't just have one day called Shabbat. Shabbat Shalom, a day of peace, the Sabbath peace, the Sabbath rest. They had Sabbaths all over the place. All kinds of days were called Sabbath or Shabbat. It could fall on many days, and it would be a holiday. It would be a cessation of work. You just didn't do anything on that day. How many know that Jesus said, "My Father is working still, and I'm working"? My Father's working still, and I'm working. Well, I thought he rested on the seventh day. Yes, he did. He didn't work on the seventh day, but that's the work of creation. That's done. But now he's working on redemption. Why? Because you profaned his Sabbath. And therefore, he had to do another work, lest you perish. And he didn't want you to perish, because he set up the Sabbath day not for himself, but for you. And now you've abused it and you've profaned it, so he has to destroy you. But it was not in his intention to have people destroyed. He wanted to have a holy people that could indeed worship him and celebrate, because that's your highest purpose in life, is to worship God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy might and all thy mind and all thy imagination and everything else you've got. You must worship God with everything you have. Bow the knee, lay down, stand up, in every way. Close your eyes, lift your hands, put them down at the side, lay on the ground. There's all kinds of ways to worship God. Bend the knee, bow, all kinds of things. But everything within you, let all that is within me bless his holy name. Now that's what God had in mind. No work, no labor. God does it all. I don't know where you are personally, but you need to be in that rest, in that joyous, not the legalistic Jewish Sabbath, which is, don't you dare do that. Now, don't do that right there. Put that bed down. Well, the man that healed me said, take up your bed. Put that bed down. It's work. Well, that kind of gloomy, I don't know why that has a real negative impact on someone that's just been healed. It's just been healed. It just has a negative impact on the guy. The guy felt bad because Jesus told him, take up your bed and walk. And he was excited. First time he ever walked. He was, woohoo! He was excited. Hey, Sabbath, put that bed down. Get back and cripple up. So the guy, he was just too excited, And he said, well, the man that healed me, what man? Who did that? Who would profane the Sabbath day? Jesus was always doing that. He was always messing up the Jewish gloomy Sabbath. He wanted it to be a joyous day, leaping and dancing and praising God. He was just into holiday. Hey, don't work all the time. Hey, it's a day to celebrate. I like Jesus' idea a lot better than the Pharisee idea. I don't know how you all feel. But, I mean, just for my vote, I'm going to vote for the Jesus approach to it. I don't want gloomy days. I don't want to be depressed all the time, and I don't want to be, always worrying about stepping on somebody's toes or trying to please everybody or whatever. I like the idea that I'd be loosed, be set free. That's really what the Sabbath day is. It's a day to be set free. It's a day to be free from all your labors. Oh, labor not. Don't worry. Oh, don't think about it. Oh, just relax. Here, drink some sweet wine. Have some cheese. Eat the fat things. Come on, this is a good day. And on Sunday, that's kind of what Peg and I do. We have a good time all day on Sunday. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Do you all have a good time on Sunday? I mean, to me, it's a joyous day. Now, that was yesterday, of course, because today's already Monday. But even so, we still haven't recovered yet from our happy Sunday. We're probably going to carry it over to Monday. Probably spill into Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then before you know it, we're just celebrating all the time. Now, you all have that? You all have that same problem I have of I can't remember when to turn it off. Do you all have that? Because once you start carrying your bed around and start dancing and singing, praising God, you just forget what day it is. Jesus said man is the Lord of the Sabbath, not the Sabbath over man. Man's the reason why the Sabbath was made. Everything God ever did was for man. So this fourth commandment is part of our duty to God that no government on earth, no other God, can interrupt or change or stop us. That's why in America, both Saturday for the Jewish people and Sunday are high holy days. Now the Muslims, if they joined our ranks, they'd want it to be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday for them, Saturday for the Jews, and Sunday for Christians. Well, we'd have no problem with that, 4-day work week. But that's really not what God had in mind. So that's probably not going to be included. Do y'all see what I'm saying? And then the Hindus would want Thursday or something. No, we don't need to have those kind of day things because we're not into the law. We don't have a law for, this day, that, and this day, that. But in America, they actually made it a law that, and they didn't say it was just because of religion. They just decided to make their rest day not the day on which Christians, in fact, wanted to do their worship and their celebration and take away the gloom. And so to rejoice on that day. And so they actually made the Sunday laws. They made them on a day that would accommodate Christians, but only to this extent they did it negatively by saying, let's just not interrupt that. Won't have mail. It used to be mail wouldn't even go out on that day. It used to be that you could not, it was not a work day. And that's still in our culture to some extent, whether it's understood or not, that you just need a day off. We're not socialists or communists that believe your only value isn't working. That was a new concept in the ancient world. Slaves never got a day off. You just work seven days a week, 24 hours a day if the master wanted you to. Hey, I want you to work all night on this one. And he just had total life and death power over you. Well, God kind of interrupted that. Said, I'm the Most High God. I like to have a day off for people. You can work 6 days, but seventh day, I want you to remember my little rest thing, and I'd like you to copy the way I'm doing it. And so God put up these commandments, I tell you totally, 100% for your benefit. Do you see this? You have such a wonderful God who everything that he does, even the work doesn't hurt you. It's recreative. It's recreative. You're actually working like God works. God doesn't want a field just to lay. He'd like that field to be productive so you can eat. You see that? So he's not having you work because work is awful. Excuse me. He's having you work because work is good for you. Actually, your body can take it. And it, makes you sleep at night and so on. Now, a lot of people have got their work and their pleasure all mixed up. Work is not necessarily a pleasant thing. It's hard. Work by the sweat of your brow and so on. So God doesn't mind that. He just can't do it all the time. And so it's recreative. I work, and it's not always pleasant, but I have a good time because my anapausis on the inside, there's a peace. There's a shalom on the inside. There's a rest on the inside while I'm working on the outside. And so that's part of this world. This world is going to offer a lot of resistance to you if you go to follow the Lord or do that which is right and good. For example, you go out and plow a field, it's not easy. You have to dig up the rocks and get out the weeds and, plow the field and then cultivate and then, there's so much to it. There's so much to it. Well, it's a lot to earn your daily bread in the sweat of your brow. In other words, in order to eat. But that's the way God set it up. But at least one day a week, he said to the natural man. And by the way, whatever the law demands, that doesn't mean you can't do more than the law. It doesn't mean you can't do more than the law. He's basically saying, don't work 7 days a week. I'm into holidays. And God had holidays all the time. Did you know that? He was definitely a party God. God's definitely into parties. Totally into parties. And that's why they said of Jesus, gee, he's a wine bibber. He's a wine bibber. You know, that guy bibes wine. You know, he's always bibing wine. What did he mean that he was a wine bibber? That meant that Jesus was okay with a drink or two. You know, he was okay with that. He liked his wine. He thought that was a good thing because the fruit of the vine is a little bit of a celebration there. Now, not when you're working. That doesn't help because you can't do a good job. But there is a day when you can relax a little bit, take a little wine. And so the Bible's not against alcohol, it's against drunkenness. It's against drunkenness because then people do things that they ought not do and they forget the Lord's name. They forget on that day to glorify his great and glorious name. They forget to love their neighbor as themselves and to love God with all their heart. So the wine is to relax you, not to release you to do something evil. So there's nothing wrong with alcohol. Alcohol is not an evil. It's only evil by the one that's using it in an evil manner. And overindulging, like overeating, like over-talking, like over-anything. You know, there is a way that that God measures out and says, you know, 6 days will be okay. That's the way I did it. So why don't you just follow my example? And actually, God made the Sabbath. He knew he was only going to do it in 6 days. And then he made the Sabbath for man. He made it. He said, you know, let's have a day off. That's great. But it isn't just a day off. It's a day to love your neighbor. It's a day to celebrate. It's a day when you don't have to work. Nobody's going to make you work. Even the animals were not supposed to work on that day. Unhook those oxen and so on and so forth. You're not going to work. Well, I understand there's a storm coming up and, you know, we better get it in tonight. Well, God's not legalistic about it, but, you know, why don't you just pray to God instead? Why don't you just see if God won't supply for you? You know that God likes you to be vulnerable to him, and he knows he's the one that makes the rain rain and the sun and the moon, and he does all that, and he's rigged it up so that it works. It actually works. It's our sin that often causes us to not enjoy the fruit of our labor. So these first four commandments you owe to God, and no government can take them. So you see on the little cube that I've drawn up there, I've used this cube to illustrate the rock by which, the absolute rock of this world, which is none other than Jesus Christ, that rock by which you can measure all things. Watch, I'll do some measuring for you. I want to show you the measurement. Now, this is only the way. Here's the law. This side's the law right here, L-A-W. This is the law, the Mosaic law. But it's even the natural law, too. They're really similar. And here's the gospel. Now, the world doesn't know the gospel. It only knows the law. The gospel is the spirit of the law. So the law is don't. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any images and likenesses of anything that's creaturely and so on. Don't take my name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So that's the law. But that's just this table over here. Table, I'll write A here. This is the God side. But over here is B to the neighbor. So here's worship God. Here is love the neighbor. Love God, love the neighbor, love yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's that side. But up here is the gospel too. This is the gospel up here too. So good news, law could be gloomy unless you realize Jesus fulfilled this for you so that you could have this happy over here and happy here. So everybody starts here under the law, and then you repent, come over here and believe the gospel, and then you let the will be broken, and then you let your mind be renewed, and then you let your emotions rejoice, and pretty soon you're doing the law happily, which would be interesting that here I believed, here I willed, here I understood, here I was happy about it, and here I began to do the will of God. So believing, willing, doing. Wonderful. So God measures everything in the world, including his Ten Commandments. He measures everything by this little rock, this cornerstone, this gonia in the Greek language. It's a corner. And so everything is measured in your life. Number one, you're not able to keep the law. So you can't keep the law. I'll put some numbers on here to help you out. There's always this threeness to God. Here's the first face, here's the second face, here's the third face. Now, you cannot do the law. Even though you were born under the law, you're not able to keep it. You can't keep it. The Jews couldn't keep it. Christians can't keep it either. But apart from me, you can do the law. No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do it. Whatever the law says, now Jim, be holy, do what I say. Well, you can't do it. You just can't do it. So what God says, okay, I'll tell you what. Since you can't do one, let's set up two. It'll be a little happier deal. Because this keeping law keeping is kind of a gloomy thing. I mean, when you get little kids to say, hey, you make your bed right now. Little kids, you know, they're not, yay, I get to make my bed. You know, they're not like that. Have you ever noticed? I don't know if you've seen that or not. But little kids just don't like to do the law. Hey, you get to the table right now. Go brush your teeth. You know, and little kids hate all that. You know, no, we're playing right now. And so little kids don't like working. They want to play all the time. Hey, Alice, what would you like to do today? Play. Play? You played yesterday. How about a little work today? How about painting the house or something? Little three-year-old kid just doesn't get that. It's like, what is there but play? The whole of life is nothing but play for a little kid. They just can't imagine not playing. So this law-keeping thing, it just comes hard on people. Hey, you've got a responsibility. Did you feed your cat today? No. Well, you get there and feed that cat right now. And little kids don't like it. They like the cat, but they don't like the responsibilities that goes along with that cat. Did you feed your fish? And does mommy have to do everything? Could you, mom? Little kids just want gospel all the time. They hate law. They just hate law. They just hate, you know, take out your pencils and papers, do this and do that. They don't like it. But you know what? If you learn the gospel that Jesus has died for you, he doesn't want you to keep the law. He wants to keep the law for you. Well, that's good news. Jesus died for me, so I don't have to die. Well, that's good. You mean all my sins, God's not mad at me because he got mad at Jesus? Yep. Well, I like that substitute thing. I'll take that kind of atonement. So number two is where we begin, believing. That's how you get born again. So here's the spirit, here's the soul, here's the body. But this body is not number one, it's actually number four. Because you see, I start with two, and I end up with three, and then four. So I changed it or transformed it. Why? Because God loves you. That's why. Everything's going your way. Everything's for you. Do you see how God rigged the whole world? First of all, to make me realize I couldn't do it apart from him. Second of all, in him I can do all things. That's interesting. I can do nothing apart from him. I can do all things in him. Well, so you have to start here. Do not start here. Don't start here. End here. Don't start here. Start here. Two, then three, then four. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. Now, that's great because there is complete rest. That is the Sabbath. That is the Sabbath. I tell you, the Sabbath begins that way. Not with you laboring, but with you resting. I like to start in rest. The Bible says that if Joshua could have given you a day of rest, he would have. But a day has been reserved. This is in Hebrews. A day has been reserved of rest for you. And it starts with believing. It doesn't start with working. Well, thanks be unto God. I like the idea of believing where he does all the work. I love it where the dad does all the work and the child gets to play. Y'all see that? This is so remarkable. I'm not doing anything unusual with the gospel. I'm telling you what the gospel's always been. It's just that ministers who ought to be teaching you these things don't. They'll put more bondage on you. They'll put more laws on you. They're just like the Pharisees. It's something in man that just says, you know, I don't deserve that. I need to have a little whipping. And even little kids, they're okay with spankings because they know, well, I probably deserve it. And what you deserve is what God wants for you, which is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't know if you've experienced it, but I have. I'll tell you, I love being spoiled. I love being spoiled. I love it. I love it. I know I don't deserve it. I know I deserve to be punished, whipped, beaten. I should be, you know, I shouldn't even be alive. But I love being spoiled like that, where God just says, "Oh, Jim, you're just so cute and so nice, and I've always loved you, and I just want you to win." And he's just rigging everything up for me. You couldn't do one, could you? No, I wasn't very good at it. Sorry. Well, that's all right. That's all right, sweetheart. You're just a little cute little kid here. You start on two. And he gives me a little head start. That's a little head start program. I like that. So he starts me out at two. Now you run from here. Be like letting the little kid start at second base. See if he could run home. You know, because he just can't make it all the way around, you know. So you start the little kid out at, you give him a little head start. He might not hit the ball, but the ball might hit against his bat. Run! No, this way. You know, he doesn't know where to go. But, you know, the parent kind of coaxes him along. Hey, over here. Come on, come on, come on. And then if somebody tries to take him out, you know, the parent push him away. You know, let the little kid get there. That's the way God is. He kind of rigs everything up so that you win all the time. I'm so glad that God is good. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I just can't believe that. That does me in. It just tickles me pink. Do y'all have this kind of God? This is the real God. And I don't think you're going to find it in every church in town. I don't think you're going to find it over here at such and such church and over there at such and such church. I'm sorry. You should. It should be good news. And I don't mean anything cheap and shallow. I mean, this is really God's will. His intention was always that you be blessed. His intention was never for you to lift up a burden. You are not made for work. I'll just tell you that right now. 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day, let's relax. Well, God's not into numbering days like that. He actually wants you as a believer to realize the whole thing. He wants you just to rest like he does. He rested. He did the six works. He's not going to do any more. He's never going to create the world again. He did it 6 days. That's it. That's over. And that was just a little reminder. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that way you won't take his name in vain, and that way you won't make any false images, and that way you'll obey the Most High God and have no other gods before him. So those first four commandments are the only basis of human liberty. There is no liberty on the earth except those four commands. I love that. You see, God established himself and broke every tyranny, every enemy, right there. And so he gave me that duty, which once God gives you a duty, now I have a right. A duty creates a right. I want you to say those words. A duty creates a right. If I have a duty to worship God, then I have a right to do my duty. A duty creates a right. Rights don't just come up. They're created by duties. So I don't want to know my right. I want to know my duty. Because a duty. God says, Jim, I want you to worship me. Okay? Then I have a right to do my duty. And a right necessitates a liberty. So if I have a duty to worship God, then I have a right to worship him and do my duty. And then I have a liberty to do what I have a right to do, which is my duty. Did you see that? Did you all see that? It's a little bit interesting there. And it's not the normal way you hear rights spoken of. Well, you have a natural, God-given, and inalienable right to do da 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 da. Yes, but where did that come from? It didn't come from just having a right. That's why no one can take it. Because you have a duty. You see, the reason that nobody can take it is because God gave me a duty. He said, Jim, this is what I want. Not I'm not forcing you under the law. I'm giving it to you under the gospel. I want you to worship me. Therefore, I don't want you to worship Caesar. I don't want you to worship any other person. I don't want you to worship your husband, your wife, your children. I don't want you to worship anyone else. That gives me a right against them. Now I have a duty to him, but I have a right against everybody else who tries to stop me from doing my duty. Well, no, worship me. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to do what God said. That gives me a liberty from everybody else. So if the government says, give me all your money, I say to them, no, I have to give to God. You see, I have a higher God, bigger than you. I give first to God. If there's anything left over, you can take a little bit. And you can't have all of it because God gave me some other duties, like feed my family. That's another one he gave me. So you can't take that either. Pretty soon, Caesar is limited. The IRS is out of business. This wouldn't be a bad idea. That's not in the Constitution. There's no IRS in the Constitution. The constitutional way of making revenue for the government was tolls. There's no property tax in it. There's no income tax in it. That was made up by wicked people. Not good people, not lawful people, wicked people who wanted to see you in bondage and not celebrating and having a good Sabbath, not having a good Lord's Day, not enjoying yourself. That was someone who wanted to take away not 2% or 3% or 5% or 10% or 20% or 30% or 40%. They wanted to take as much as they could possibly take to make some big welfare state for somebody. I thought God was the only one that took care of people. But now the state's going to do it? I don't think the state can do it. It's a little burdensome for the state to be a welfare, take care of everybody kind of agent. What, are you playing God? Are you now the benefactor giving out benefits? We don't have a constitution that gives out one benefit to anybody. Governments don't benefit people. Governments are our slaves to defend us against those who would take away from us and prevent God from giving us a benefit. So you see, government exists for a totally different reason. So therefore, if I were the king, if I were the president, if I were in office, I would change things. So I am, and so I will. Because I don't believe in man's laws. I believe in God's law, and I believe there's no other God. I don't believe anyone's above God. I don't believe the legislature's above God. I don't believe the executive's above God. I don't believe the judges are above God. I believe God is God. And therefore, I don't care what man saith or doeth. I'm not afraid. Now, when you have no fear because God gave me a duty and I fear God before I fear man. In fact, I put my trust in the Lord. I don't put my trust in princes. I don't put any trust in mankind. I don't trust anything, anyone, except God. Now, I believe that I have a good God, and a good God is someone to fear, someone to love. So I love and fear God. In other words, I think he'll do what he says. So when he says something, I fear that. I tremble at that. I tremble at that. When God says, I will, that means something to me. Amen? So, let's go over it carefully. A duty, what? Creates a right which necessitates a liberty. That's a very powerful concept. I had a judge here in town. I wrote a little paper on that. And I had a judge say, I never knew that. I never knew that. I thought rights were first. I said, well, they're not. And so, she wasn't sure. So she's going to think about that. I said, well, think long and hard. I'm right. And then I said, would you like me to explain it? Yes. So I went over the scriptures. You know, and she saw it. I said, no, here's your mistake. You're a medievalist. You put will over reason. But God puts reason under will. And he puts faith over will. So faith is over will, is over reason, is over emotion, is over behavior. So she never thought of it that way. She never saw it until I began piling up scripture after scripture. That's the way to talk to a legislature. That's the way to talk to a judge. That's the way to talk to an executive, is tell them what God says. Because I owe this duty to God long before I entered into any society, before I came into any government. By the way, I could leave this government. I can go to another place. So I'm here voluntarily. Why? Because it's the land of liberty. Why? Because here I'm able to worship God according to the dictates of my natural conscience, my natural reason, my natural strength. That's why I chose this country. You say, well, you were born here. Yes, I was. I'm a naturalized citizen. But, I mean, I'm not naturalized. I'm just a native here. But, you know what? I would come here if I weren't, because this is a good place. Here, God is God. But now, Texas is the last place, you know, you can't find it in Massachusetts. Massachusetts, now they want homosexual marriages to be, except it's not according to the rock. That's not one of the things that you're to do for your neighbor. Did you hear what I just said? So now they try to make that a hate crime, you know. Well, go ahead and make it. Go ahead and punish me. Go ahead and kill me. I don't care. I'm going to obey God. Now see if God's big or I'm big. Let's see who's going to win. You see, are you afraid of the big bad wolf? Look, that kind of evil government is not good. So not only can I preach it as a pastor, I can live it as a citizen. I'm not afraid of the big bad wolf. Of course they may kill me. I'll let them. They may diminish me, or they may whatever. Let them. Look at all you people that can still follow. If they hit the shepherd, do you think the sheep will be scattered? If they strike the shepherd, will the sheep be scattered? Yes, of course. But I'm not your shepherd. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God wants to defend me, may. He may not want to. He may want me to be a sacrifice. Not a big deal. If you're in love with the Lord, it's a joy. It's a joy. Remember how the early disciples were beaten and they came out rejoicing? We got to complete the sufferings of Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Don't you see that? How many would like to do that with me? Hey, could I go too? I'd like to be there with Pastor Jim. Now, you guys serve peanut butter sandwiches or just jelly? It's good to find out what your deals are. Our God is an awesome God. And the thing that made this country great is what I just said, that every man has a natural and indefeasible right. That's Article 1-6 of the Texas Constitution. Every man has a natural and indefeasible right. Why? Because they have a duty. A right was given by, created by the duty. Because God said, worship me, these four commands. That's my worship to God, is to follow those four commandments. Those four commandments must be broken before you can injure any neighbor. Commandment 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 could not be broken unless you break these four. Before I can reach you and injure you and do harm to you, I'd have to injure God. In other words, to harm you, to be injurious, to trespass against you, your life, your liberty, your property, or whatever, I would first have to disobey God and dishonor Him. I could break the first commandment without breaking the second part, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. But I can't break the second part without having first broken the first part. In other words, if I hate my neighbor, I've had to hate God first. Because God won't allow me to. He's the Most High. He said, Jim, you can hate me, I'll forgive it. I'll forgive that. You can hate the Father, you can hate the Son, just do not blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So if you'll honor God, you'll find out it'll be easier to love the neighbor. Worship God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy, might and so on and so forth. Worship God with everything you've got and thy neighbor as thyself. When I worship God, I'm doing myself a favor. When I'm worshiping God, which I have a duty to do, which I have a right to do, and which I have a liberty to do, and no man stopping me, well, maybe someone will try to stop me. Hey, what are you doing? I'm worshiping God. Well, I'm God. If you try to stop me, you're pretending like you're God. You're playing like you're God, but I don't acknowledge you. I don't acknowledge the President of the United States as God. I don't acknowledge the Chief of Police as a God. I don't acknowledge the policeman as God. I don't acknowledge my father as God. I don't acknowledge anyone as God. I will not worship any man who keeps me from this. Now, you can punish me, beat me, starve me, and kill me. I don't care. But I will not have two gods. You can only have one master. Do you all hear me? It's very powerful. You see, what God has set up is an absolute limit on all human gods. I should have no other gods. Well, then I can only have one. I don't want any other gods before me. They can be under me, but not before me. Well, there it is. So as long as the police chief is under God, I have no problem. As long as the president's under God, as long as Osama's under God, as long as everybody's under God, I have no problem. But you better be under God, because I am. And my first allegiance, James Madison said, can never be taken away by the state. In other words, the general powers of government cannot remove by statute something that's constitutional, which is natural, which is supernatural. So, we live in a republic of laws, not a rule by men. We don't live under human government. We live under a human government, which is under a divine government. I only obey the human, and it only has legitimacy insofar as it's in keeping with the rock. You see that rock up there? It's got to line up with that rock. If you try to put me under number one when I'm under number two, and you try to violate my duty and my right and my liberty, and I'll die first. I don't have to win with a sword. I can win by being persecuted. I'm not afraid to suffer. I don't have to win. I'm not trying to win. I'm just going to obey God. So I object. The consent of the governed in my case is critical. I don't consent. Well, all I'm asking you to do is obey me. I won't do it unless you obey God. So I didn't want any laws that I didn't initiate. You know, a lot of the laws we have today, I didn't initiate. I don't know if you know that. I did not initiate them. I didn't say, you know, put your garbage in a paper bag and plastic bag and divide this and do that. I didn't do any of that. I don't know. Somebody else made those laws up. It wasn't me. That was a top-down decision, not a bottom-up from the people. I thought that's why this country was first founded, to avoid that top-down kind of government where all things were just imposed upon us by force, brute criminal activity, ultra vires actions. No, I want to volunteer on everything. I like to weigh in on it. Well, I don't like that one. I don't know that that... You're making the Sabbath over me. I want me over the Sabbath. I want all laws to benefit me. I'm the beneficiary. I want them all to benefit me. You see, my strength or my weakness, it depends on how you look at it. If you're fearful, if you're afraid, you're going to have to deal with God someday, because God said, you shall not fear them. That's a command. Do not fear what man fears. I know everybody is afraid. Well, get over it. You know, you better learn to fear God, because he's going to ask you. Now, Jim, did you fear me only? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I did. I feared you only. Did you fear other people? No, sir. It'd be like a father telling his 3-year-old daughter, hey, go get me that wallet over there on the table. And then her older brother trips her on the way. Well, the older brother is not her God. And she cries out, bites him and whatever she does. And I, the father, have to get up and defend my little girl, because I gave her a command, a duty, which created a right against the brother. And I will have to defend that, her freedom, to go and get me that wallet. And the brother just, you know, he came up and he intervened. He got in the middle of that and he said, you know, you don't do what dad says, you do what I say. And a lot of times an older brother will do that. He'll just kind of take charge. You see what I'm saying? But the older brother is not older than the father. And so it isn't the 3-year-old girl's job to beat up her older brother, who's, you know, 18. That's God's job, to beat up the 18-year-old and protect the little girl. Did you all see what I just said? It's not my job to defend myself. I'm not trying to. I don't care about it. Do what you're going to do. I don't have fear of that. I'm not going to be afraid of it. So why am I saying that? I'm saying that to wake you up. I'm not telling you how brave I am. I'm just telling you to wake you up. You only have one God. You cannot serve two masters. Well, I like to give God his due and Caesar his due. Fine, as long as God's first. Because these first commandments are the most important. Your love to your neighbor is secondary. That's just a fruit of your faith in God. That is not the substance, the root, the trunk, the tree. Make the tree good, and its fruit will be good. So here's the tree. Get the tree right, then the fruit will come off. Now, that's what made this nation great. And I know a lot of people today aren't Christian anymore, or a lot of the Christians are, you know, immature, or a lot of them are just hypocrites. That's all right. We don't need a majority. We don't need a majority. All we need is one. One plus God is a majority. If you're the only one, it's good enough. Do you think God will defend you if you were the only one? Do you think God would defend you? Well, he didn't Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the only one, and, you know, he was faithful, and look what they did to Jesus. Just whomped him up good. And the father turned his back on the son. He just turned his back when they were beating him up and killing him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, and he was up there, you know, having a good old time, and there was his boy down there getting killed. Why didn't God keep his eye on his boy? Because he did that for you. God the Father, if he had kept his eye on Jesus, he'd have come down and just, he'd have grabbed those guys. Because that's his boy. That's his son. His only son. But Jesus deliberately came down by the Father's order. I want you to go down there and die for those people. Will you do it? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Jesus was happy to do it. He said, Father, don't take this cup from me. I mean, if I had my way, I don't want the cup, but you know, Not my will, but thine be done. I want to do your will. What pleases you? Well, I'd like you today to die for these people. So Jesus said, you know, I've eaten this meal. I'll tell you what, I've desired that. I've longed for this day to eat this supper with y'all. Jesus was Texan. He said, y'all. He was just excited. And he knew he was going to die. And he told them, no, this is my day to sacrifice myself for your sake. Every parent knows how to do that. Every parent knows how to sacrifice for their children. How much more the Heavenly Father would sacrifice even his own son so that you may live. Otherwise, you would perish. So Jesus gladly died. Remember as they dragged him away from remember he wept blood and so on and so forth? And they dragged him away and they had his arms tied and they had him, you know, locked up and they were going to beat him all night long and starve him and whip him and spit on him and so on. You remember what he said? Hey, guys, that my joy might be in you. They should have put tape on his mouth. He shouted that out. That my joy, I'm not thinking of myself tonight, I'm thinking of y'all. Have a good time. Don't be scared. And they were going to kill him. And they did. The next day he was dead. I tell you, they got depressed. They forgot about that joy thing he said. Did you read that in there? Did you notice that little note? That my joy might be in you and that your joy should be full. Wow. They were just taking him away and beating him, and he's dead. He's gone. But he jumped up another day later. He was only in a few hours. Jumped up and said, hey, how's it going? That was what death. That's death. That's it. That's all? You're alive. Of course. What's death? Why are you afraid of the big bad wolf? Death is the last enemy. It's the one that all men fear. But I've destroyed the power of death for you. He who believes on me will never die. Very powerful. That's very powerful. I don't know if that stirs you up. It stirs me up. Powerful. Even though they kill me. Yea, though they slay me. Yet I will see God. Man, that's kind of exciting. Yea, though worms destroy this body. Yet with my eye shall I see God. That's amazing. My mom is dead. She just died a few months ago, and I know the worms are already going right after her. They're going right after her to eat her up. But so what? Here's what I believe. I believe we'll see each other again. The worms destroy this body, yet I will see God. Well, there's a powerful hope right there. Do you all have that hope? Don't be thinking about me. Don't be thinking about the story. Think about yourself. Do you have that joy, that peace, that hope? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Do you have all of that? Jesus wants that for you. That's something he put in you. That's why he died, so that you might live. That's why he took the burden, so you may be set free. Enter into the Sabbath rest of God, an internal and then an external. First, start internally. Do you have that Sabbath rest inside of yourself? Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't make images of other gods and follow after them. Don't have any other gods before him. Serve the Lord thy God. That liberty right there, which came from a right, which came from a duty, that sets you apart from all other people. That sets you apart from all other mankind. I tell you, the kingdoms of this world are going to perish and fall away. But those that belong to the living God will survive forever. We're the only people on the face of the earth that will live forever. We are a nation, a holy nation, not America. We are a holy nation, the church, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, set aside by God for his purposes, live forever. Now, if our light be dull, if you are not salt in this world that keeps it alive, if you are not light that shows them the way, then there's no hope for mankind. Your mere words won't do it. You can't just preach this message. You have to live it. And if you live it, men will see your good works. And they'll give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Osama bin Laden needs this message. His followers have no hope, not in this life nor in the life to come. They live in the vanity of their own minds that they're going to have a lot of beer up there and a lot of girlfriends. No, it's a lie. There's no beer and there's no girls up there. We've got the beer and the girls down here in Texas. Poor Osama. He doesn't realize that. No, there's no hope for the wicked. There's no rest for the wicked. Did you hear that in the Bible? It says no rest for the wicked. It means there's no Sabbath. There's no Shabbat. There's no way, unless you are religiously 1, 2, 3, 4 commandments, worshiping God, which you have a duty to do and a right to do and a liberty to do. Therefore, listen to no man. Don't think this is an easy thing. God doesn't want you just to float through life as though there were no troubles. In the world, you have trouble. But you be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. When he rose from the dead, there he was, the overcoming one. He overcame. Death didn't overcome him. He overcame death. Why? Because light always triumphs over darkness. Truth always triumphs over error. Love always triumphs over hate. Everything's going our way, and the best is yet to come. So I hope today you were blessed by these 10 commandments, and especially these first four, because they're the key to the second six. Get the first four down, that you owe a duty to God first, and you have a right to do that duty, and you have a liberty to do what you have a right to do. If you get that down, everything else will flow from it. The American founders understood that. The founders of Texas understood the same exact thing, and they wrote the same exact words. They followed precisely in the same pattern. They started it out not with man. They started out Almighty God. That's the first thing they put down on their piece of paper. In the name of Almighty God, we do ordain this constitution. You know, they understood exactly how you make a constitution of men. Get under God. Fear God. So Anson Jones and, you know, all of those that started this great republic, which was a republic before it was a state, they did so with full knowledge that God alone rules and that we will never set up a law that will prevent men from following these commands. And you know, when the United States Supreme Court began to wrestle with this whole matter of church and state, and Judge Moore out in Georgia, you know, said, I'm not going to take down the Ten Commandments from the courthouse. And the Supreme Court of Georgia said, yes, you are. I will not. You will too. Will not. Too. Not. Too. Little debate there. And finally, put it in a little closet. Still not good enough. Got to get rid of it. In Texas here, we said, we're not going to follow the way that the Supreme Court of Georgia went. We're not going to follow Georgia. In Texas, we're going to say prayers at football games. We're going to put up the Ten Commandments. And our Attorney General, he fought for that, and he won. Supreme Court. Powerful. Do you see that? Did you see that? Right here in Texas. Why? People here still fear God. The Attorney General of Texas, he's a man of the secular order, and yet he's a Christian. And he believes that man ought to have the right to obey the Constitution. The Constitution not only depends upon the Ten Commandments, but wants them there. That's a symbol. We're not going to take them down from state house or the courthouse or the schoolhouse or any house. Ten Commandments, especially that first duty. Because that is something that all men need to acknowledge, that we owe a duty to God. No matter how you fulfill it, no matter how you perform it, you owe it to him. Shall no other gods before me. Do not make any images or any likeness of anything above the earth, below the earth, inside the earth, you know, anywhere, anything that's other than God. Do not worship the creature rather than the Creator. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You are called Christian. Don't take that name in vain. You've adopted the name. You've taken the name of Christ. Don't take that name in vain. Use it. Be baptized in that name. Be delivered in that name. Be healed in that name. Be prosperous in that name. Defend yourself in that name. That name is a great name, a powerful name, above all other names. It is the only name that by which you may be saved. It's the only name by which you may live. It's the only name by which you may rise from the dead. It's a powerful name. And remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. That was a name, that was a command or a direction that was given to the Jewish people. It was not given to you and I as a natural person, because we're no longer natural persons. If we were, we still would be under that. But we have now been resurrected from the dead. We have already entered into a new life. We've already come into a new world. We're already part of a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. That's why we don't worship on Saturday. The new has come. That's why we worship on the new day, the eighth day, which is really the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Creation began on the Lord's day. The Ten Commandments were given on the Lord's day. The priesthood was set in place on the Lord's day. Jesus rose from the dead on the Lord's day. Pentecost fell on the Lord's day. John saw the revelation on the Lord's day. Everything new happens on the Lord's day. We gather together each week to love one another, not to be gloomy and sad, to be built up, to be strong, to be mighty in the Lord our God. It's the Lord's day. Well, have I gone beyond the scriptures and gone beyond, preaching normal salvation and so on and so forth? No, not at all. Our faith is not to be a dead faith that stays inside the church. It's to be a living faith that has moral attributes, has civic duties tied to it, has all kinds of things, but God is the one who directs everything because He's the Most High God. If He didn't want you to be under Caesar, He wouldn't put you under Caesar. But remember, He put Caesar under Himself. Caesar is not God. God is God. Let God be God. To God be the glory. You see, God is a glorious God, and if we serve Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself, it'll be pleasing in His sight. And another thing is, it'll actually keep this world from perishing, because this world is about to fall apart. It's about to perish. So let's rescue and redeem as many as possible, because this world is not just about you. It's also about your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the next six commands. We'll take that up week after week till we exhaust these 10 words that God gave to guide your life, to lead your life, so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not according to the letter of the law, but according to the spirit of the law. Two, not one. One is fulfilled in two. Two is finished in three and then in four. Spirit, soul, body. To God be the glory. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for this message tonight on the Ten Commandments, and the first four particularly, our duty to You. We are to love You with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And I thank You, Lord God, this is a basis, a foundation of our second set of duties, not to You, but to You on behalf of our brothers and sisters and on behalf of all mankind. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not only love the church, but love all men. And I thank You, Lord God, that You have taught us this way, and it is the only reason this country exists, is to fulfill these Ten Commandments, is to do them not out of a necessity, but out of a willing heart, gladly. The duty has become a duty that we agree to, we consent to. It's a law that we've incorporated into our inner being because You have born us again. You have given us the Holy Spirit. We have a new spirit within us, a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. In Jesus' holy name, and everyone said, Amen.